The message this morning, the title, well, I'll just give you the title. You know, don't often do that, but the title is A Revelation of God's Love. And when you say something like that, immediately what do people start thinking? You know, well, this is going to be one of those feel-good sermons. Well, yes. For those of you who didn't hear that, someone said, yeah, you hadn't been here very long. What can I say? This message could go on for quite a while, but it's not, thank God. I hear you. Yeah. Now, what I mean is, there's so much that could be shared along this, but I'm only going to give you a few highlights. Here's what I have observed that I did not understand in years past. The body of Christ, well, let me kind of make it relative to my lifetime. In my lifetime, ever since that I had an awareness of what Christians are supposed to be. When I say an awareness, I'm, you know, a little kid, you go to church, I mean, you really don't know. But as you get older, you just begin to understand things. Now, I don't know, you know, what age. Well, I don't know. But for me, from that point until now, my understanding of God's love has changed. I understand it more clearly than I ever did, and I'm looking forward to understanding it even more. But what I've seen is that there has been a real twisting of what God's love means. We're at the place now in the body of Christ to where, you know, we use the term unconditional love, which is true. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. You know the rest of the verse. So yes, unconditional love. And then another verse talks about, you know, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, well, okay, unconditional love. But what's happened is this concept of unconditional love has been twisted to mean unconditional approval. God has preferences, but no regulations, if I can say it that way. Meaning, well, He'd rather you not do certain things, but, you know, He loves you no matter what. And when we say it like that, we give people the impression that they can kind of do whatever they want and that God's still going to love them. Well, He will. That's the catch. He will. The problem is, you can't just make up your own rules as you go. You can't just say, well, God loves me and He doesn't condemn me, so why are you? Well, the problem is, God doesn't need to condemn anybody. People do it themselves, to themselves. You reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what? You're condemning yourself to hell. God doesn't have to get mad at you and send you there. God would never send me to hell. Well, walk away from Jesus and find out. You know, there are standards in the Bible that aren't going to change. But my observation is that a lot of Christians, they just don't seem to like these standards anymore. And this whole thing of a revelation of God's love, it is unconditional, but it doesn't change. In other words, it's always the same. And it's always the same relative to who He is. If we find in the Word certain standards, standards that reveal who He is, standards that confirm His position, then that means He loves out of those standards, out of that position. You know, it's just like you tell your kids, you know, don't do that. I said don't do that. I said don't do that. Well, you know, after about the third or fourth time, you know, maybe you spank them. I don't even know if you're allowed to say that anymore, let alone do it. Maybe you spank them. Maybe you give them a timeout. And they think you're being cruel. Why is that? Because they don't want to accept your standards. They want their own. I hate vegetables. Yeah, well, they're good for you. I don't care. I want brownies. Amen. You know, I got to say, you know, but you guys understand what I'm saying. Another thing that we, right along with this, is walking in overwhelming kindness is not demonstrating God's love. Well, boy, I tell you what, I just got myself in trouble there, didn't I? Because anytime somebody is doing something wrong and you as a Christian address it, well, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I thought you loved me. You're supposed to be kind. You're supposed to, and then they define for you what you're supposed to be. And the foolish thing is many Christians want to get into an argument with them about that. Here's how you settle it. Show me from Scripture what you're saying. Just show me. Well, it says here, you know, if we love our brother. Okay, well then how is the love shown? Well, according to my definition, the love is shown, you let me do whatever I want to do. We're not talking lost people, we're talking Christians here. I want to give you some things about God's love. Some of these just aren't going to sit well with a lot of Christians. But Jesus said, to paraphrase, when you stand before God in judgment, it is the Word of God which is going to be your judge. And this is amazing because, you know, a lot of Christians pull this, you know, they do things, and then they pull this, well, don't judge me. Judge not lest you be judged. Yeah, well, the thing is, if I take the Word of God and I say, now, the Bible says that stealing is wrong. You stole my car. You did wrong. Well, yes, but I need transportation. I mean, you don't want me to get fired from my job, do you? I mean, you don't want my family to go without food. I need to go to the store and buy food. Yes, but you stole my car. And that's wrong. Don't condemn me. Judge not lest you be judged. The Bible says stealing is wrong. Yes, but when you need, I mean, there are times when God understands our actions. Yes, He understands that you're trying to create your own rules. He knows why you did what you did. Walking in overwhelming kindness is not walking in God's love. Walking in God's love is defined by what God has said in His Word. So here's the first one. God's love does not accommodate sin, but honors the free will of the individual. True change in behavior only comes as a result of a change in character. Now I'm going to read this again. God's love does not accommodate sin, but honors the free will of the individual. True change in behavior only comes as a result of a change in character. Listen closely. True change, now I'm going to read this a little bit differently. True change in behavior does not come from a change in heart. It comes from a change in character. Because you have a lot of Christians that will lie, steal, cheat, and do you wrong. And they are Christians. Let's take a look. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now you have to remember this is written to Christians. It just is constantly a source of amazement to me how that people will take certain things in the New Testament, you know, things that Paul wrote, and they say, well, see, now this part here is written to lost, and this part here is written to Christians, but this part over here is written to lost people. No, because if you leave it in context to the church in whatever, you know, come on. This is written to believers. And he says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. He's saying, look, these things define the essence of the character of a lost person. But this is not you anymore. So stop this stuff. Just stop it. Don't do this anymore. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And just begin reading in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, or the old lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now see, I'm born again, but I need to be renewed in my mind. And he says, live according to this new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I can't live according to this new man if I am not that new man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Well, that's me. And he says, look, put on the new man. Stop living the old way. What we see in just these two passages, Colossians and Ephesians, is choice. Free will. However, God's standard is, stop living and doing the things, living like and doing the things that you would expect from people in the world. You need to live according to the character of your new nature. You need to live according to who you have become in Christ. The choice is yours. But if you don't do this, then you are outside the will of God. You can say you're a Christian, but you're not living it. And this, what we've just read here, is describing a lot of Christians today. They are born again, but they are living in ways that defy the standards of God. God's love does not accommodate sin. But it recognizes the free will of the individual to choose sin. So you can do whatever you want. And I don't have time to get into the ramifications of continually choosing that kind of a lifestyle. However, Galatians 5 pretty well spells it out. Galatians 5 and a few other places. See, we're at a place now to where Christians, many of them, they have been so... what's a good word? They have been so anesthetized by a gospel that is not truly of God that they really don't think there are ramifications for choosing sin and incorporating it into their life. They really don't seem to think that they're going to be held accountable. And yet, in Scripture, they are. God does not accommodate sin. The problem we have today, well, part of it is that, you know, you go back and read the Old Testament, you see these Jews, they'd mess up, and boy, here, you know, fire of God comes down, takes them out. So today we say, well, you know, I don't see any fire of God. And, you know, people today are doing the stuff that some of them did back then. Well, if the fire's not falling, then must not be that bad. And yet over there, I forget the verse, I think it's somewhere in Corinthians, but God makes it very clear, you can live that way if you want to, but you are storing up or treasuring up judgment. Judgment that will be laid out on you. Here's part, I don't want to get too far in this. In the Old Testament, if you committed adultery, well, what was the penalty? You know, for the Jews, under the law. Well, you got stoned, man. They killed you. So therefore, back under the law, if somebody committed adultery, before they committed adultery, were they not thinking about, can I get away with this and not be caught? Because if I get caught, I die. Therefore, is this woman or this man worth risking my life for? Is one night with that person worth it? Because I'll be stoned if I get caught, if we get caught. Well, see, nowadays, we're not stoning people. But you and I both know that adultery is a massive problem in the body of Christ. So why aren't we supposed to be stoning anybody today? Why isn't the fire of God falling? It's because Jesus went to the cross and, now listen, He died under the penalty of those sins. Which means you don't get a free pass to do them. It means somebody died in your place. Now, though, if you do it the right way, what you say is, He died, so I don't have to. Therefore, I will live the way He desires. Because you can't keep living the way the world lives and expect a pat on the back when you stand before God. This is why the fire isn't falling today. But the judgment will still be there. The next one. God's love. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to be there for this. Then I'll read it. Matthew 23. Now the reason we're turning to Matthew 23 is not to read it. It's so you can skim over it with your eyes. You'll understand. God's love is not antagonistic, but it is confrontational. God's love is not antagonistic, but it is confrontational. Here's a question, not meant to trick anybody. Did Jesus demonstrate God's love? Yeah, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That means we can take a look at the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and get an idea of how God's love can be manifested through an individual who has God's life and nature while that individual is still living here on earth. God's love is not antagonistic, but it is confrontational. In Matthew chapter 23, as you read over this, over 14 times, here's a sampling of what Jesus says to the religious leaders. He says this publicly in front of a lot of people. Woe to you. Now, when's the last time you ever looked at a Christian who's messing up, and said, woe to you? Do you think you could get away with that without repercussions? Well, Jesus, you know, He had repercussions. I mean, those people, man, they just wanted to, you know, how can we kill Him today? Well, you know. But here is a sampling of what Jesus said to them. Woe to you, hypocrites, blind guides, ye shall receive the greater damnation. He referred to them as a child of hell. Fools, blind, inwardly full of uncleanness, full of iniquity, serpents, generation of vipers. Now think about that. When's the last time you looked at somebody and said, you're full of uncleanness? When's the last time you... Well, we just don't talk that way nowadays, do we? Why not? Well, it's just not very loving. But was this a demonstration of love? Who was he speaking to? People who should have known better. He was talking to people who had the law, people who could read. They had the prophets. They should have known better. But they strayed away from the standards that God had given, the law that he gave to the Jews through Moses. And they twisted it and they made it what it wasn't. They added to it. They took away from it. They said one thing and they did another. Jesus was not antagonistic, but he was confrontational. He confronted the compromise. Now, here's what's interesting. Rarely ever did he so address what you would call the lay people. Generally, this was restricted to the religious leaders, because the religious leaders had worked themselves into a position of controlling the lives of the people under them. They even told, they had people believing, if we kick you out of the synagogue, you're going to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. When you have, over time, gained that much control over people, people are afraid to say anything. And Jesus clarified that when he said, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. I'm not going to reteach that passage. But what he was doing was telling this fellow who had been kicked out, he said, listen, no man can pluck you out of the hand of God. Meaning no preacher has the power or authority to say, you're no longer a Christian. You're going to hell. Or going to hell. You're going to hell. You're lost. No preacher can do, no human can do that to you. But you can sure walk away from it, which is what he was saying to these people. You're going to receive the greater damnation. You're a child of hell. He was confrontational. But this was out of love, because he's trying to help them understand how far they've gone. And when they heard the teaching, when they saw the miracles, I mean, everything about the life of Jesus, and they refused to do what was right, he confronted it. Walks into the temple, turns over the tables of the money changers. Man, those guys knew that that kind of stuff, it wasn't just that business was being transacted. It was a con job. They were ripping people off. And Jesus goes in there, I mean, just tears the place apart. Makes a whip, starts chasing people. You know, where's the love in that one? Well, see, the love of God was being demonstrated, because people were refusing to accept the standards that God had given to them, and they turned it into whatever they wanted it to be. We're afraid sometimes to confront sin. We're afraid of alienating people. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of what other people will say. Well, but they're family members. Yeah, they're family members. But sometimes you have to take a whip of love. Now, I don't mean a literal whip, all right? But sometimes you have to be like Jesus and take this stand. This is the love of God. Because people, Christians, who ought to know better, who have that life and nature on the inside of them, they should know better. And when they act like they don't, sometimes you just need to be like Jesus And just remind them, you do understand you're trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed you. You do understand that, right? Well, who are you to judge me? Well, would you like me to read some of this to you from the Bible? Because you're just running your mouth. And you have no scripture to support what you're saying. I'd be more than happy to read these things to you if you want. You think they're going to sit around and listen to that? No. Because down on the inside, they know. They just don't want to hear it. The next one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. God's love does not seek unity for the sake of the definition of the word. It seeks unity based upon one thing only, truth. Now I'll read this again. God's love does not seek unity for the sake of the definition of the word. It seeks unity based upon one thing only, truth. Now look here in Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says that He, Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, meaning what we believe, what we teach, what we speak, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Unity. See, we can say we need to be in unity because of the love of God. But that's very misleading. Because if the truth is not the foundation for this, as far as this concept of unity, it's not going to happen. And God's love does not seek unity for the sake of the definition of the word. And herein lies a major problem in the body of Christ. Can't we just get along? Well, you see it differently. You know, you use this version of the Bible, we use this other version. But you know what? We need to just get along. We need to have unity. We need to come together in unity. That's not what I see in the life of Jesus. What I see in the life of Jesus is an unwavering stand for truth. What I see in the life of the apostles, I mean, especially Paul, read what he wrote, is an unwavering stand for truth. Listen, nowhere in the New Testament can you find where God has said, walk in unity no matter what. It's not there. But if you twist enough scriptures, you can make it sound like it's in there. God wants us to be in unity with each other. Truth has to be the foundation for unity, or there can be no true unity. You can say you love me. And indeed, you may do that. However, when you read this passage, just this one, without anything else, what you see is that the standard must be truth. And truth will bring people together in unity. That's borne out here. Otherwise, God says we're children. Gullible? He says we're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. In other words, every variation of truth that tells you it's true. That does not establish unity. Unity, see, this is one of the reasons why we as individual Christians have a responsibility to keep pressing deeper into the understanding of the Word of God. I mean, he talks about this, you know, the knowledge of the Son of God and so forth. We need to do this. Because number one, all right, think about it like this. Jesus, you know, he's talking about the Bible. you know, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? Truth, okay? So God's word is truth. If you're rejecting truth, you're not even in full unity with God, let alone anybody else. But see, we can mask it by being nice to each other. But the unity starts in our relationship with God. Being born again is one thing. But can two walk together except they be agreed? So the unity has to be the platform, or the truth has to be the platform for the unity. It's not just, I love you. It is truth. Well, you and I both know we have seen a departure from the standard of truth. Therefore, there is no unity and there can't be. The next one. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. There's another place we'll look here in just a moment. We'll start here in Mark after I read this to you. God's love, now listen closely to this. God's love does not seek to change the world. It seeks to fulfill the call of God. You say, oh, now wait a minute, brother. No, hold on. God's love does not seek to change the world. It seeks to fulfill the call of God. Look here. Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So what do we see here? He didn't say go change the world. He said, go unto all the world and preach the gospel. Those who believe. And then there are those who won't. Your responsibility is not to make them believe. You can't believe for them. The call on your life is to go forth and preach the gospel. But see, it doesn't end here. Let me show you something else. Back over in Matthew 28. You'll see the rest of what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, all the way at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So when we take a look at Mark, we take a look at Matthew, what we're seeing is this. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and those who believe, they'll be saved. Then you teach them to observe all the things that I've taught you. You'd make them disciples. God's love does not seek to change the world. It seeks to fulfill the call of God. What is the call of God? Very briefly, preach the gospel and make disciples. Well, yes, but we're supposed to feed the hungry. I'm not disagreeing with that, but what if you don't have any food? What if you don't have food to give to the hungry? What if you don't have clothes other than your own to give to the naked? God never said for you to go naked so somebody else could have clothes. What if you are nowhere near a prison to visit those in prison? Are you understanding what I'm saying? There are preachers who put you on guilt trips if you aren't doing all of this stuff. But the primary purpose for a believer is, I mean, other than conforming to the image of Christ, we understand that. But it's to tell the lost about Jesus, then it's up to them to accept or reject. And the ones who accept, you make them disciples. You teach them the things of God's word. That's it right there. Everything else that we're able to do is like secondary. This right here is primary. Primary. Because then a lot of people say, well, you've got to demonstrate the love of God. But what if I don't have anything to do for you to demonstrate it? What if I have no money to give you? What if I have no food to give you? What if I have no extra clothes? What if the only thing that I have is my witness for Jesus Christ? What if I'm at that point to where that's all I have? So see, I can only do for you what I have available to me. But the one thing I always have with me, always, is my testimony of Jesus Christ and what He did for me. So if I can't do anything else for you, I can tell you about Jesus and then I can disciple you. You see, this whole thing of changing the world, I read something here not too long ago that a lot of Christians, let's say from the age of 18 to 35, I mean this kind of age range, one of their major complaints was that the church is not socially aware enough. That the church, that one of the priorities, a poll was taken of Christians, that age group. And they were asked, what do you look for in a church? Well, we want to see a church that is seeking to make an impact on its society, where it's located. To be aware of social issues and help make improvement. Okay, now, does that not sound good? Now, listen to this. You can't change a society until the hearts of its citizens have been changed. Now, you better let that sink in. You can't change a society until the hearts of its citizens have been changed. Because when you're dealing with a whole bunch of people with a lost nature, guys, have you not figured out that people with a lost nature are sinking further into that lost nature? Are you not aware of this? And so I'm going to try and change society. Well, you know, the church needs to be involved in putting an end to racism. Not a problem. Get people saved and in love with Jesus. You put an end to it, man. Well, the church needs to address teenage pregnancy. Get them saved. You know, get them loving Jesus. And understanding it, God said that stuff's a no-no till you get married. Do you see, it all goes back to a change of heart. It all goes back to what's inside the individual. So if I, as an individual, as a Christian, I'm looking for a church that's going to address the social issues of the community wherein I live, then you know what? I missed it. It's not wrong to address those things, but if you don't address those things through the priority of telling people about Jesus, then you missed it. Well, we need to deal with the social woes. The greatest social woe is lost. People need Jesus. Yes, but you need to feed the hungry. You know what the hungry need more than food? They need Jesus. I'm not saying don't feed them. But what I'm saying is, when you try to address the social issues with a Band-Aid, and you're not delivering the true answer, which is Jesus Christ, what good are you really doing? It doesn't mean you don't do any of these things. Don't misunderstand this. It means the priority has to be addressing the sin issue. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. You know, praise God for all the churches that are doing things out in their communities. But, you know, if it's not centered around Jesus. Well, yes, but you know, the local government said that we can't mention anything about Jesus. Hey, seriously? Do you know that some church groups, and I don't know how these laws are structured, but in certain municipalities, they don't have a problem. Let's just say it's not as easy to feed the hungry and the homeless and tell them about Jesus as it used to be. Restrictions tend to be imposed on people more than what we would want to realize. Now, here's the next one. God's love does not agree to disagree. It will agree that people can disagree, but it will reprove, correct, and give instruction. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, brother, can't we just agree to disagree? No. I mean, I can agree that there's disagreement, but I am not going to be in agreement if you are disagreeing with the Word of God. I'm just not. Well, Christians don't like that. Why? Because we're at a place today where the love of God is presented as though we just need to get along. We can agree to disagree. That is not what you see in the life of Jesus Christ. It's not there. Try that with God. On your day of judgment, when you stand before Him, and He begins to read all this list of the way you've lived for the last 10 years on earth, look Him in the eye and say, "But can't we agree to disagree?" I mean, you say that those things are sin, but that's not very relative to where I lived. Right about then, you know, you got God scratching His head thinking, "Do what? Didn't you profess my son Jesus as Savior?" "Oh yeah, I did. Yeah, that's right. You did. I mean, we had your name written over here. You were in the kingdom, weren't you?" "Oh yeah, citizen, transferred, translated, you know, power of darkness, kingdom of God's dearest." "Yeah, yeah, that's me, God." Well, that's the society you're supposed to live in. A citizen of the kingdom living on earth. You can't make up your own rules. There is no such thing as agree to disagree. There is an acknowledgement of disagreement. But the Word of God has to be the standard for how we live. And you have to leave it in context. You can't just pick it. Hey, listen, the Bible is not a smorgasbord. You can't just go through and say, "Well, I'll take a little bit of here of Matthew and a couple of verses here out of 1 Corinthians and Galatians. I don't like that. Then I'm going to get over here to I'll take a little of Colossians and I want the last chapter in Revelation. I'll take that one." No, it's not a smorgasbord. You don't get to pick and choose. It is what it is, and it's not going to change. My responsibility is to come into agreement with the Word of God, not you. Your responsibility is to come into agreement with the Word of God, not me. He's the one we better be in agreement with. And you know, when you look, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Jesus, He confronted, you know, when Jesus lived, the law was still in effect. He was in the process of fulfilling it. And you go through and you read these things, and there are times they would say, "Well, what about this, Jesus?" And He'd look at them and say, "Well, what does it say in the law?" He took them back to the standard. "Jesus, how come it is that your disciples do not wash their hands before they eat?" Jesus said, "Hey, let me tell you something. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean." I mean, that right there was prophesying an end to the dietary laws for the Jews. He said, "You guys are so messed up." And then the law says this. And He would confront them over, but He never agreed with their disagreement to the Word of God. Never. And it's the same today. See, we can get along, we can coexist, but listen, look, I'm just going to give you a heads up. The deeper you go into the Word of God and the more truth you allow to work in you, and you allow the Word of God as a sharp two-edged sword to begin to cut away a lot of the junk, the wrong teaching, the traditions, you're not going to be comfortable sitting around carrying on conversations with people who are in disagreement with truth. I'm not talking disagreement with you. I'm talking disagreement with truth. Because see, when the truth becomes living and alive and vibrant on the inside of you, it's not going to be easy to sit around and listen to a bunch of other stuff. Well, let's go on to the next one. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And this will be the last one that I'll read to you. The reason for that is because that's the last one I have written down. Pretty simple, huh? All right, I'll read this to you. God's love will never seek to fit in with public opinion or the current standards of a society. God's love will never seek to fit in with public opinion or the current standards of a society. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. As the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. This is also implying that as time passes, let me just say it like this. From the day that that was written until now, society has changed. Standards have changed. What people want and don't want have changed. And he says, you know what? There's one thing that remains constant, and that is the Word of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But see, today, we're told God wants us to be happy. God wants us, you know, blessed, to have all kinds of stuff, money. We're told that, well, you know, society changes, and therefore we have to be more willing to accept the changes in society so that society will be more willing to accept us as Christians. What? Whatever happened to come ye out from among them? Whatever happened to be ye separate? Whatever happened to, you know, don't set any evil thing before your eyes? Whatever happened to the standards of the Word of God? God's love will never seek to fit in with public opinion. And there, you know, one of the biggest drawbacks with Facebook, one of them, I mean, there's a list a mile long, but one of them is that I can't get all of the people who have posted the flakiness and the weirdness on there. I can't get them all together in one arena. It would take a room bigger than this. One arena at the same time, tape their mouths shut, and teach them. Take the tape off for them to eat, put it back on, and teach them some more. And walk them through Scripture to address some of these things. Because what we're seeing is God wants us, what we hear in the body of Christ, the compromise. Well, you know, God wants us to demonstrate His love to other people. Jesus accepted the sinners the way they were. We need to do the same. Well, we don't really have much of a choice, do we? I mean, if they're lost, they're lost. What are you going to do? Accepting the individual is one thing, but accepting the behavior is something else. You know, if every time I invite you to my house, you punch me in the nose, guess what? The day's coming. I'm not inviting you over anymore. It's not going to happen. When I make a stand for the love of, the Word of God, I'm demonstrating the love of God. You know, oh, I'm so happy for the two of you. You know, Susie and Cherry got married? Excuse me. I'm not sure I see that standard in the Word of God. Well, you're just being judgmental. Well, you know, God loves them the way they are. Yeah, He does, but He sent Jesus to help them change. Praise God. Look, you know, people, they want to be able to mess up their brains with drugs and everything else. It's crazy the way that we see Christians wanting to fit in. When I was a kid, look, I think everybody here was like this. When we were younger, we were in school. We wanted to be a part of the cool crowd, didn't we? We wanted to be accepted. Now, some of you probably were. I wasn't. You know, I was one of the... I mean, we didn't know the word geek back then. I forget what words we used back. Probably couldn't repeat them anyway. But I was not a part of the cool group. But I wanted to be. I didn't want to wear any other kind of blue jeans but Levi's, because you had to have that little orange tab on the back of your, you know, said Levi's. If you were cool, you wore Levi's. And I wanted Adidas for my gym shoes. Because back then, we didn't have all this crazy stuff they got in the stores now. Just three stripes on the side. I wanted Adidas because the cool people wore Adidas. And the cool people, they carried their books a certain way when they were walking in the hallway at school. So I had to carry my books like that. I wanted to be cool. It never worked. You know, it didn't matter how many pairs of Levi's and Adidas I wore and how I carried my books. I mean, I never was accepted into the cool group. And they would talk about, you know, their parties and, oh, well, you know, the boys, you know, Boone's Farm, Strawberry Hill, har, 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 har. Some of you may remember that. I wanted to go to a party too, and I wanted to drink some Boone's Farm, Strawberry Hill. See, you guys are laughing, but see, I was going to church at the same time, but my desire to be cool and to be accepted, not only at school, but, I mean, the cool people at church, too. I mean, I was not in the cool group anywhere. They were just a little more tolerant at church, you know, and they didn't talk about their Boone's Farm at church. Well, see, that's morphed into what we're seeing in the body of Christ today. We want to be accepted. Well, God's love will never seek to fit in with public opinion or the current standards of a society. Never. The Word of God is supposed to be used to establish the standards of a society. So see, when you're living in the love of God, you're not going to be very popular among a lot of people, including family members, unless you've got a family where everybody in the family, you know, turned on to Jesus and serving Him. But you're not going to be very popular with a lot of people. You're not going to be popular with the mainstream of society. You're not going to be popular with a boatload of Christians all over the place. Just not going to happen. But I'll tell you this much, you will be popular with God. And you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, guys, do you really think it's to my benefit to please man instead of pleasing God? Because you see, if I seek to please man, then I'm not truly a servant of God. Now, why do you think he was addressing that? You can go back and read the whole book. It doesn't take long, Galatians. It's because that was a problem at that time. I want to please man. I want to be accepted. I want to be a part of being liked. Well, everybody wants to be liked. But Paul said, look, if I compromise in that area, then you know what? I'm not a servant of God. Well, folks, I want to be a servant of God. And in my position as a pastor, sometimes that makes me very unpopular. Because walking in God's love means sometimes you deliver sermons like this. Sometimes you bring to the forefront issues that people don't want to think about or talk about. That may not be for you here in this room, but I'm talking, you know, Christians in general here. But I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know everything. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still maturing. I have not fully come to the place of measuring up to the image of the glory of Christ and all that. I'm still pressing toward the mark. But that's what I want to do. I want to keep pressing toward that mark. I don't want to be a friend of the world, but I want the world to see the friendship of Christ demonstrated through me. In other words, look, no matter how messed up you are, there's still hope for you. I'm not going to compromise to keep a smile on your face, but I'll tell you about the one who'll change your life so that you can have the joy of the Lord. Amen. It's not about rejecting people. It's about, you know, as they say, drawing a line in the sand and saying, hey, we can share the beach if you want to, but I'm not changing to keep you happy. I don't care what you think, what you believe. Here's what's recorded in the Word of God. This is how I'm going to live. And if they reject you, Jesus talked about this when he said, look, and I'm paraphrasing again, if you choose to live for me and for me only, you're going to find that you have a whole lot of mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters. In other words, there's a family out there that will accept you for standing true on my word. I would like to think that we are a part of that family. Amen.